So about 2 years ago, I started my career as an electrician. And I was as new as you can be. I was as green as grass, as they say. And early on into this job, I remember a particular learning instance. My coworker and I were taking down some temporary lights in an old, rundown building, just him and I. We're on the third story, pulling the wire for the lights down through a hole. And we hit a point where we just need to cut it. So he looks at me, and he says, "I'm 90% sure that this isn't on." So he grabs his cutters, and he cuts the wire. And all at once, I hear a pop, I see smoke, and his cutters go flying across the room. And then silence. "It looks like that was on, CJ. Don't do what I just did." And so I learned to check the wire first before cutting it by learning what not to do. And in our text tonight, Jesus is going to tell us how not to pray to help teach us how to pray. Tonight, we're going to be reading Matthew 6, 5 through 8. This section is within the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon from Jesus himself to his disciples about what it looks like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God while on earth. Chapter 6, verse 1 gives us the theme statement for much of this chapter. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." He then goes on to specifically touch on giving in verses 1 through 4, and now to prayer for verses 5 through 14. And tonight we will tackle verses 5 through 8, the context for the Lord's Prayer. And I want you to see that Jesus is calling us to pray to God in humility and in faith. Let's start with verses 5. Would you turn there with me, and I'll read. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." These hypocrites Jesus is talking about would be the scribes and Pharisees. These are the impressive religious people of the day, and they would stand in the street corners and synagogues praying loudly that they might be seen and praised by others. And Jesus says they got their reward. They were praised by men, but received no reward from God. So Jesus instructs us to not pray like them, but rather to go into our rooms and shut the door and pray to our Father who is in secret. And this just makes sense logically. If you're praying in secret, then it's real hard to be praised by others. And the reward for this is from God himself, not man. Then types of the rewards that God gives are ones that are not temporal or fading. His rewards are eternal and glorious. And if you want more on that, read verses 19 through 24 later. And just a quick note, Jesus saying to pray in private does not mean we should not pray corporately. We know that's not the case because in his prayer, he says, "Our Father," and "our sins," very clearly using corporate language in his prayer. Both private and corporate prayers are good and commanded. Okay, back to our text. The Pharisees were praying publicly to look impressive to others. Friends, if you're praying to impress others, one remedy is simple: private prayer. Humble yourself and pray in secret. And maybe you think you don't try to impress others in prayer. Take stock of your prayer life and consider if you spend more time in public prayer than in private. This could reveal a prideful motivation. And that's really what Jesus is pointing out from the hypocrites, that their motivation to pray is to impress others. Don't we also do many things to look impressive to others? I know that I do. And this can even be a hidden form of pride as well. Someone compliments us on something well we did or some sort of service, and we respond appropriately and with humility. But secretly, in our hearts, We drink up that praise and we let it inflate us, when we ought to be saying with Paul, what do we have that we have not received? And giving that glory to God in our hearts. Spiritual pride is especially wicked. Jesus had sharp words and woes for the hypocrites who did all the righteous acts with dead hearts. Church, we should be careful of the same thing. We also have to be careful that we don't overcorrect and not do anything we are commanded to, because we might not have 100% pure motives. We never will until we get to heaven. But would you consider if your primary motivation for a righteous act might be to impress others? Like the scribes, in our corporate prayers, we can be tempted to pray impressively with theological words or long poetic prayers to impress those around us, which, when boiled down to it, is a fear of man. It is letting men, people, affect how we pray when we pray together as a church. In the same way, some of us do not pray when we should, because we don't want to mess up or stutter or repeat something that someone else already said, or any other reason. But this too is a fear of man, and looking for approval by avoiding embarrassment. Our elders had given us a wonderful opportunity to work on this very thing this past summer and tonight. During our Wednesday evening gatherings, we would be specifically exhorted to pray short, simple prayers. And do you notice how that practically fights the fear of man? A short prayer helps us to not do long, lengthy prayers that might be motivated to impress others. And it also gives us an easy prompt to help not stutter or draw a blank, helping to fight that fear of man. And don't forget the obvious, we must pray privately. Brothers and sisters, give yourself to private prayer. One theologian comments this about private prayer: we are to close the door against disturbance and distraction, but also to shut out the prying eyes of others and to shut ourselves in with God. Close the door against disturbance and distraction. This really can be as simple as praying before you go to bed, or perhaps on your morning commute, or at your lunch break, when the baby is down for a nap. Each of us have differently structured days, but would you think creatively to really shut out the world and shut yourself in with God? Like any relationship, it is easier to love someone when you intentionally set time aside for them. So pray to your Heavenly Father, and pray in humility. But how long is long enough for God to hear me? Do I need to make sure that I have half an hour or 15 minutes? Let's look to verses 7 and 8 together. Read for us. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Did you notice how in these verses, Jesus instructs us to not pray like the Gentiles this time, who heap up empty phrases? The Gentiles could be worshiping the Greek gods. So think of people begging and pleading with Zeus to grant them whatever they are asking for, hoping that if they pray for 3 hours every day, they can be heard. Or think of even similar prayers that are just poetic and long and philosophical. Jesus tells us to not pray like this. He knows what we need before we ask of it. We can certainly pray fervently, but we shouldn't be pleading to God over and over because we think he will hear and answer in our favor because of it. He knows what you need, so pour your soul out to him and then entrust yourself to whatever answer God may have. For we may think that we know what we need, but God actually does know what we need. And I don't think our congregation has a particular problem with prayer wheels or any sort of philosophical prayers to God. But really, what the Gentiles are doing is that they're elevating themselves as if they can inform or persuade God. And they are also lowering God as if he can be informed by man. And I think we can be prone to elevating ourselves and lowering God in our prayers. I'm sure no one here is intentionally trying to downplay God, but I wonder if our practical theology of prayer is subtly doing this very thing. Maybe you think that you don't have enough time to praise God, pray for others, confess your sin, and ask your Heavenly Father for things. If you don't have time to get all of that, then you don't pray. Or maybe you hesitate because you forgot or don't have the exact details of the person that you're praying for. I don't remember the time and the date of the operation or even the person's name. Fun fact, we don't have to inform God who we are thinking about. He knows. And this is lowering God. So how silly is it that we would let that stop us from praying? Perhaps, as I do, there is something small you struggle with, something you think you shouldn't struggle with. You should be over it, but you aren't. And this is something you don't pray about because, after all, it shouldn't even be a struggle in the first place. This is really elevating yourself by not praying for it. And if you're not careful, you will pridefully take your growth in Christ in your own hands with your own strength. If you struggle with any sin, humble yourself before God and seek the transforming grace he offers. You might not have the same struggles as I do, but would you take a deeper look at your prayer life other than simply, I should pray more, which you should, I should, we all should, but go deeper. Maybe you've shrunk God and elevated yourself in your prayers. All right, God doesn't hear our prayers by our manner or method. So how does God hear our prayers then? Through faith. Okay, bear with me, but I want us to look backwards at the Old Testament to better understand how Jesus gives access to the Father. So in the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel has the Ark of the Covenant, God's dwelling place. At this point, Israel has already had some holy encounters with God, and it is scary, to say the least. Now they are instructed on how to build the tabernacle so God can dwell among them. And in this tabernacle, there's a center room in the shape of a cube called the Holy of Holies, where God himself would come down and dwell. And that room is separated on all sides by a massive, intricate, gold-inlaid curtain. This curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, the clean from the unclean. And in short, this is our eternal problem before God. Our God is a holy God, perfect and transcendent. His ways are far above ours. But our sin makes us spiritually unclean, separating us from our holy God, who cannot tolerate sin, but must judge it. This is where the good news of Jesus comes in. Mark 15:38 says the curtain was torn in two. Remember the curtain that separated the unclean from the clean in the Old Testament? This curtain has been torn. Sinners can have access to God. But God cannot tolerate sin, and it must be judged. How then? Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sin, and we are given his righteousness, his cleanliness, when we repent and place our faith in him, giving us full access to the Father. Hebrews says we can approach the throne boldly. God does not hear our prayers because of our many words. God hears our prayers because Jesus gives us access to the Father. So pray in faith. But if you are here tonight and have not placed your faith in Jesus, then you are still unclean, and you will be condemned by the holy God of the universe. So I plead with you to repent from your sin and turn to Jesus in faith. Give your life to him, and by doing so, he will save your life. Okay, so we pray to God in humility by faith, and he hears us because Jesus made access to the Father by his work on the cross. But how should we actually pray? Verse 9 starts with, "Pray then like this." Tune in next time to find out how to pray. In all seriousness, our brothers will show us that very thing as they preach through the Lord's Prayer. But as we wrap up, I want us to note that in chapter 6, there are 18 mentions of the word Father. Christian, do you realize what a privilege it is that God is our Heavenly Father? Romans 8:15 says, "We have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Be encouraged and blown away that we can call our holy, great, and wonderful God, Father. And he knows what we need before we even ask. What a privilege we have that we don't deserve. And a particular word to our church kids. For those of you that have grown up coming to church and know quite a bit, I want to remind you that the righteous acts do not save you. They are not enough. Prayer does not save you. Reading your Bible does not save you. And even sharing the gospel to your friends does not save you. It is only saving faith in Jesus that will save you. Now, please hear me. I am not saying to not do these things. In fact, please do them, for God often uses them to bring people to saving faith. But I would encourage you not only to share the gospel with your friends, but to preach the gospel to yourself and believe it for the sake of your soul. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your Son Jesus, who died on the cross to reconcile us back to you. Would you adopt more sinners into the family of faith by your gospel? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.